Lord and Father, we pray as we look at your word, Paul's letter to the Roman churches. We pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. And please help us to want to live in the way that you want us to live. Please help us to see the way that you see righteousness. Please help us in our weakness, Lord, to rely upon you as our strength. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in my pocket, I have, let's get it out, this is a £5 note. £5 note. Does anyone know if this is a genuine £5 note or a fake? How would you know? So does anyone know? Christian, you think? Put it through the light. What are you looking for? Okay. So, you can. There's a number of things. If you go on the Bank of England's official guide to £5 note, you can find out what is a counterfeit and what isn't. Okay, so there is a portrait of the Queen. She's meant to be here in this little window. If she's there, if she's you can see her, that's good. Something else is you've got a crown at the top, and that's meant to be 3D. I don't think it's that 3D, but it does have a kind of a 3D effect. So there's that. There's a Big Ben on the front. That's meant to be gold on one side and silver on the back. So you're looking for gold on the front and silver on the back. On the back, you've got a little circle which says Blenheim on it, which is in green. That is another way you can find out if it's genuine or not. There's an ultraviolet feature, which I don't yet know how you make work, but I think if you shine ultraviolet through the notes, you'll find out again that there's something there. And also, the last thing, I know there's one thing that's, I think this is the best thing. In the bottom here, there's a little patch of silver that says five, but if you move it in the light, it says pounds. It says pounds, five. So you can, so now, whenever you get a £5 note, you can check it and see if you've got a counterfeit or if you don't. It's quite important. And the reason that's quite important is because a genuine note is of real value. You got a £5 note that's genuine, that's really valuable. If you've got a fake £5 note, it might look valuable, but it's actually worthless. So it might look valuable, but it's actually worthless. So counterfeits are quite dangerous because if you don't know what you're looking for, you look at it, you think, oh, yes, someone's paid me properly. But actually, they've paid you something that's worth nothing, and you'll be hooked in. And that's kind of the question I want to you to ask yourself today. Have you got a counterfeit? And the counterfeit I want you to think about is your own righteousness. Now, I think there's a few ways you could look at righteousness. You could think, well, I don't have any righteousness. I'm not a righteous person. Is that you today? You might say, well, I think I've got a genuine, real righteousness. We're going to have a look at why that may or may not be. Or maybe you have a counterfeit righteousness, a fake, something that looks righteous but from the outside, but actually when you really examine it, it's not actually righteousness at all. You see, if you look at Romans 10, Paul opens up by telling us about Israel, and he starts with my first point, and it's this, that self-made righteousness is counterfeit. And he starts by saying that Israel have a counterfeit righteousness. Now you would expect an engineer to know the most about how things work. You might expect a midwife to know a lot about how babies happen and how childbirth happens. You might expect a pilot to know the most about flying. But what you definitely would expect is that the people of Israel should know the most of all the people on the earth about how to be righteous. That should be their thing, right? They should know that. That's the God's been telling them all this time. And yet, Paul tells us that Israel have completely misunderstood the nature of God's righteousness. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that's Israel, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Notice this. These Israelites were zealous. They were passionate. They were dedicated. They were fanatical. They were earnest. But Paul says their earnestness, their zeal, was not according to knowledge. You might have heard the phrase, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's a phrase people like to say. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's rubbish, by the way. That's not true at all. Actually, it matters a great deal that you believe the right thing. You see, your truth doesn't matter to God. It really doesn't. Your truth doesn't matter. What God is interested in is the truth, not your truth. In verse 3, we get this term, the righteousness of God. Paul says that these Israelites are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, it's useful to know that term means righteousness that comes from God. So when he says the righteousness of God, he's saying a righteousness that comes from God. And so these zealots, they've missed the point that they've brought their truth. And they've missed the point that true righteousness comes from God, not from us. True righteousness belongs to God. True righteousness is a mark of God's character. And you see, humans can only get this righteousness if God gives it to them, if God shares it with them. You can't muster it up. You can't make it. But instead, by trusting in their own goodness and their ability to try to keep God's law, these Israelites have created a counterfeit righteousness. Notice they do it with God's law. They're zealous. It's connected with God, but it's not God's way. And so they fell short. They fell short of God's standard because God's standard was perfection. And of course, they didn't reach that perfection. And so their righteousness was worthless. Now, I feel I have to stop here. This may well be you this morning. So many people in our world are trusting in their own goodness. They think, I'm good. You know, I put the litter bin out. I chuck stuff in the bin when I find it. I pay my taxes, actually. And I wash up when I'm on the rotor. So I'm pretty good. I do the things that people should do to be good. Can you see in that way of thinking, your goodness is found in what you do? But God's righteousness is found in God. And your righteousness is nowhere near God's. It's counterfeit. It's pretending to be like God, but it falls way short. It's just like a fake £5 note. If you checked it with a bank expert, or any of us now, because we now know about how to check a bank note, we would say, look, it hasn't got the marks to prove it's genuine. It's fake. It won't pass the test. And Paul tells us the reason that these people embrace this counterfeit righteousness is because they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see that at the end of verse 3. They did not submit, put themselves underneath God's righteousness. What does he mean? What's God's righteousness? Well, we find the answer in verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does this mean? Well, it means that a believer realizes that the standard of the law is too high, that they cannot attain to it, and that they will never achieve God's righteousness with the law. It's not that the law is bad. It's not that God's commandments or the Ten Commandments are bad. It's that they look at the commandments as a way to be righteous and they say, I cannot use that way. That way will fail me. No, that they see that Christ must be their way. Jesus Christ. They realize that God's righteousness, genuine righteousness, is about trusting not in themselves, but about trusting in a person, in this God-man, Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, for that believer, the law has ended as a method to make themselves righteous. They no longer use the law as that method. They now trust in Jesus Christ. And so that's point two. Genuine righteousness comes from the heart. Because Paul now wants to show us something. He takes us to Moses. This is really quite interesting, and there's actually a lot of depth here. And I'm going to try and take you through it. He takes us to Moses, who is the lawgiver. If you remember, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, where God has given him the Ten Commandments. This is the law of God, and he presents it to the people. He talks about it in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now, the law worked in this way. It was very simple. If you lived by its terms, you would live. If you broke its terms, you would die. It's very simple. Do what it says, you're going to be alive. If you break it, you're going to die. That's how the Old Testament law worked. But later on, in Deuteronomy 30, Moses makes clear that God is not expecting people to be superhuman. And he's not asking them to do something that's impossible. So there's this big section in Deuteronomy 30 where he starts off saying, if you follow God's law, you're going to live. If you break God's law, you're going to die. But then Moses says something interesting, and it's very connected with verse 6. But listen to Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to read it for you. This is what Moses says. For this is the commandment that I command you today. It is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear of it and do it. It's not impossible. It's not some heroic going up into heaven. And then Moses says, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now, this is what Moses is recognizing. He recognizes that the law wasn't designed for man to make himself righteous. He recognizes that the law is not some impossible task that God's given man to achieve. He says, God isn't interested in your human endeavor to make yourself righteous and great. Actually, what he's interested in is your heart. He's interested in your mouth, what you say, your heart, what you believe. So you can do this. And this is Paul's point, fascinatingly. Paul is drawing on the same language and the same point as Moses in chapter 10, verse 6. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, listen to how similar this is to what Moses said. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, he's saying you don't have to scale heaven to be righteous. You know, Christ has come down to earth and then returned to heaven. Christ has done that. Then you don't have to go down into the depths. You don't have to die and deal with your sin through that. Christ has already done that by dying on the cross and coming back to life again. You don't have to achieve some great feat. Instead, what matters is your heart. And what matters is who your heart trusts. And so Paul wants us to see that the lawgiver Moses was preaching the very same message that Paul is preaching. He says, verse 8, that's why Moses says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. This is what genuine righteousness looks like. The marks of true righteousness is found in your heart. Now, what does that look like, though, in practice? It's easy to say it's something in your heart, but what does that look like in practice? Well, you find the answer in verse 9. Because, he says, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, it's worth noting, Paul is not saying that confession and belief are two different things. There's a clever word for it, but he's basically using a Jewish technique where you say the same thing in two different ways to emphasize it. So he's saying, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that's the same thing. It's two sides of the same coin. It's about your heart. You say it and you believe it. That is the mark of a genuine Christian. What do you say? What do you believe? Well, there's two marks I've noted. First, genuine faith trusts in a person. Genuine faith, one of the marks of it, trusts in a person. And it says that Jesus is Lord, verse 9. Genuine faith says Jesus is Lord. You see, you're not trusting in a concept or an idea if you're a Christian. You're not trusting in an ideal. True faith is resting in a true and living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a person. He's a man. He has hands. He has feet. He has a face. He can talk. True faith, genuine faith, believes that Jesus is Lord. That is to say, he is king, he is ruler, and he is God who is above us. Genuine faith believes that Jesus is in command of our own lives. Scary thing there. He's in command of our lives. He can do with us what he wishes, when he wishes, and it's his prerogative as Lord. Genuine faith wants to follow Jesus' commands. Genuine faith joins with the hosts of heaven and says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's who Jesus is, Lord. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, genuine faith is an active relationship with a living person. A relationship with one who we love and adore and serve. Is that you this morning? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Are you bringing your good stuff to God but not realizing that Jesus is good? That Jesus is the one who loved you and who came to Calvary, the cross, and he gave his life up, a life that was perfect, a life in which he kept the law in every way. And he gave his life up as a sacrifice so that your rubbish righteousness, your counterfeit righteousness, would not have to be relied upon. But his pure righteousness, you can take that on yourself. And he offers it up to you. Do you see that? Everyone, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote from Joel in the Old Testament. This is a message that God has been preaching throughout time, that everyone who calls on Jesus, the righteous one, will be saved. But the second thing about genuine faith is it trusts in a work. It trusts that God, verse 9, God raised Jesus from the dead. It believes that death, and this is crazy. I mean, I'm going to say this, but this is crazy. We believe in this church that death has been defeated. We believe that Jesus right now is alive. Like right now, this moment, today, this moment, this minute, he sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Like you and me, a man who sits there alive, who has died and who has come to life again. And this passage is saying that genuine faith believes that's real. It's not just me saying that and we're all going, oh, that's a nice idea. Wouldn't that be lovely if that was real? We actually believe that he's actually really there, really real. And we believe that he is living by his spirit in the hearts of those who love him. See, genuine faith believes that everlasting life is possible. And that though you may die, yet you will live. And that truth is evidenced by Jesus, who is the first born from the dead. I know they sound crazy to our world, and they are. And that is what faith is about, trusting in what this world thinks is crazy. It's trusting in one who is Lord, and it's a trusting in a work that God has done to raise Jesus from the dead. And when you see that, like you see the banknote, you see those marks, you can say there's true faith. See, genuine faith is looking away from ourselves and looking to wonderful Jesus. This is what the old hymn writer put it. I think he puts this, a guy called Horatius Boner. What a great name. Horatius. No one calls their child Horatius anymore. And he wrote these lyrics. He said, upon a life, I did not live. Upon a death, I did not die. Another's life, another's death, on this I stake my eternity. He said, it's all about Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. And so that is the good news of the gospel offered out to anyone who would believe, neither Jew nor Greek. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on those who call on him. Is that you? Do you believe this truth? Is your faith genuine? You don't have to climb the mountain to become righteous. You don't have to go to death to make yourself righteous. You need to trust in Jesus. But my third point, though, is that this righteousness is then born from going and from speaking. You see, Debbie told me quite a cool story about when her grandparents were up in Shetland. And in those times, on the Shetland Islands, so it's north of Scotland, these islands, that they didn't have phones. So people would be out in the fields farming. And they would get an announcement. No, they wouldn't get an announcement. Somebody would have a baby. And no one phoned anyone because there were no phones. There was no communication. So a person would then have the job. They would be given the job, commissioned with this job. You need to go into the fields and you need to tell people. And so this person would walk out into the fields and they would go to farmer after father and they would tell them the news. A baby has been born. And these wonderful feet bringing this good news. I thought, that's a perfect picture, isn't it, of what a Christian is to do. The gospel isn't transferred by conquest and war. The gospel is transferred by people going and speaking. That's what we find in verse 14 and 15. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It really couldn't be simple. Unless we go and unless we speak, people won't know about Jesus. And this is like the easiest application of the whole sermon. So what do we need to be doing as a church? We need to be going, as in we need to go places, putting that enough away, and then we need to speak. And notice what we have to speak in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need to speak about Jesus. And maybe that's a chastisement for some of us. Now, I know some of us we say, well, we told someone that I went to church on Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. Or we say, well, actually, I said to someone that I'm a Christian. Nothing wrong with that. But actually, the way people hear about Jesus is if we talk about the gospel. We go further than that. That means sharing the gospel, trying to speak about the truths of the gospel so we can tell people that we believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's in charge, that we're trying to live for him. That's one way we could do it. Even more crazy, we could tell them, I believe Jesus is alive. I believe death can be defeated. I believe my sin has been washed away. That's intimidating, isn't it? Not so intimidating to say I went to church on Sunday, but to tell someone that I believe death has been defeated. Now, that's intimidating, but that is the gospel. That is the message. And the encouragement from these verses is that people are saved when you share that message. That it's that message that needs to go out. The message, the good news, is that Jesus has saved us. Scary, but that's what we are commissioned to do. My final point is this, point four. Lack of righteousness has no excuses. You see, Paul at this point almost seems to suspect there's some listeners who will go, aha, yes, I knew about this. The reason that there's not lots of Christians in this world is because it's your fault, you Christians. You are rubbish at going and telling people the gospel when it's your fault. You should have gone. You haven't gone. Paul's telling you off. And I don't believe because no one told me. They've never convinced me. They haven't given me a message convincing enough. Well, Paul won't say no. No. Christians, go. But those who don't believe, this is no excuse for you. Look at verse 18. Paul says that every man is accountable for their response to God. Every man on this whole earth. Men and women, everyone. He says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their voice to, and their words to the ends of the world. What is the voice and what are the words that are speaking in that verse? Well, they come from the passage that John was preaching from this at the start of the sermon service. They come from Psalm 19. The thing that is preaching, the thing whose voice has gone to all the earth, is the heavens. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day and night, day to day he pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the world, all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, the sunset is preaching to our world. The sky is preaching to our world. The stars are preaching to the world every day. And so there is not a person on earth who should not know that there is one greater than themselves who they need to bow the knee to. God preaches to them every day. So Paul says, I'm not going to accept you saying, oh, I haven't heard about this God. He says he preaches to you every day. And then he points directly to the Jews. He suspects there will be Jews who say, well, I haven't heard this gospel. But in verse 19, he points out that actually they have. He says, but I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask. This is Paul's point. Israel have in their Old Testament, the thing that they read, information that told them that the gospel would go out to all the earth. They were told about it. In fact, they were told that they were going to be angry about it and they were going to be jealous about it. He says, I'm not going to accept that you say I don't understand this. I don't know why God is going out to the nations. The message is just for Israel. Paul says, no, you got told about it. In fact, you got angry about it and you got jealous about it. He says you are accountable. And actually, I think the whole of the end of this passage is about us thinking we are all accountable. We're accountable for our righteousness. We're accountable to answer to God. We're accountable if we bring him counterfeit righteousness. We're all accountable. We'll all one day have to answer to Jesus, the man who is alive. So, we're accountable. Are you ready? But I also think this is useful as we share the gospel. Let's not blame each other for being bad at sharing the gospel. That's kind of not the point. We're not to sit here and go, aren't we all so rubbish at this? Actually, what we need to do is think about Jesus. We need to spend time thinking about the fact that Jesus is alive. We need to speak to him. We need to know that he is Lord and over everything. And as we think about those things, and as we see his love, as he gives himself up for us, it is that that will motivate us to go. It's love. Don't let guilt motivate your sharing the gospel. I'm telling you now, what guilt will do is it will make you go once. If you go, oh, I'm rubbish at this, what you'll do is you'll probably try, and someone will say, oh, I don't want to listen to this, and you go, oh, they didn't listen, and you'll stop. And that's because you've been filled with just fear, and you're sharing the gospel out of fear. But actually, we're to fill ourselves with Jesus. That's what Paul's like. He loves Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Savior. He loves people. I want to love people. I want to tell them. I want to be filled with this message. The way that we will go, the way we will be an effective church in the gospel, is if we're filled with who Jesus is. And we're speaking to him and we're seeing him and we're knowing him. So this week, where you're at work or school or wherever you do, and you think, oh, I'm a bit worried about sharing the gospel, read your Bible. Pray to Jesus. Think about him as Lord. Think about him being alive. Think about how good news this is to you. And then go. Let me pray. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that your righteousness, the righteousness of God, is not found in ourselves, for we all fall short. Please forgive us when we have brought our good things to you and say, look, Lord, how impressive I am, when those things are not impressive to you. Lord, please help us to have genuine righteousness, righteousness that is by faith alone, by trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour. And Father, we pray that we would be a church that goes, but that we would not go out of guilt or shame, that we would not grumble about how rubbish each one of us is, but instead we would meditate on who you are, our Lord. And we would meditate on the fact that you are alive. And we would go. And we would be happy to go. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.